Look with me at the verse that we are considering tonight in Hebrews chapter 11. It's part of a trilogy of verses 28, 29, and 30. While you're turning up your Bibles, let me say what a blessing it is and how good it is for a minister sometimes to sit down during the singing of the hymns and listen to the congregation singing. And when he does that, sometimes aspects of the hymn just come flooding into his mind like a great beam of light. And as you were singing the last verse of that last hymn, I found myself chuckling. Because it says that unbelief always gets it wrong. Blind unbelief is sure to err. It is only faith that gets it right. And I found myself, although I've got a set of notes here for my sermon, I wanted, before I even started on that, to say to you, or to ask you this question. When you're facing any particular situation, and it could be a variety of different situations, what do you see? Are you like the children of Israel and you see only the difficulties? Or are you like Moses? Do you see God? If you take nothing else home from the service tonight, take that home with you. Because if you address yourself to the circumstances of life, and your whole field of vision is taken up with the circumstances and the difficulties, and indeed the impossibilities, on one level it seemed a most preposterous thing for God to say to Moses, tell the children of Israel to go forward. After all, they were right at the sea. If your field of vision is full of the difficulties, you will be demoralized sooner rather than later. But if you bring into your field of vision God, you will soon discover that God is so big and so fills your field of vision that the difficulties become immediately reduced in size. So with that kind of situation, look at the three verses. Verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, but notice, 40 years later, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now these three verses pinpoint three glorious incidents of history. Now keep that very much in mind. These things really happen. This is not fairy story. This is not parable. This is history. And these three glorious incidents of history are brought together, and each of them is related to faith. And each of them is spoken about as an illustration of faith and an encouragement to faith. As we indicated last Sunday evening, the story of the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the capture of Jericho, each story warrants a separate study. Last week we studied the Passover. And what we're reading and studying tonight is built upon the story of the Passover. God worked glorious salvation for his people. And we're reading now of the experiences of a people who had been saved gloriously by God. But we need also to notice, and I think we mentioned this last Sunday evening as well, that in each of the stories, the action taken by the people of God by faith was in direct response to something that God had said. And this is very, very important, and it bears repeating. Faith does not operate in a vacuum. Faith is not something vague. Faith essentially is not something that you feel. It is not emotional. Faith is not autosuggestion, trying to make yourself believe, and faith is not wishful thinking. Well, you say, preacher, that's all negative. What is faith? Well, I believe from these stories we have to say that faith is essentially a choice. God says something, and then we are faced with the question or with the choice. Do we believe what God says, and do we believe it in the sense that we are prepared to act upon it? Or, when God says something, do we refuse to believe what God says and act accordingly? Now, the God of the Christian faith is the God of the Bible. The God of the Christian faith is the God who speaks clearly. He has always spoken. The letter to the Hebrews begins, quoting from the Old Authorized Version, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in time past through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. The God of the Bible is the God who speaks. He always has spoken. He spoke his final word in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he continues to speak in and through his word. We have no means of knowing anything about God apart from what God has revealed and caused to be enclosed in Scripture. God makes himself known, as we've been saying in our hymns and in our prayers tonight. God makes himself known in word, that is, he speaks. God makes himself known in action. And that is why it is so important not just to listen to sermons from the word of God, but always to be asking yourself what God is saying to you in the things that happen to you in the course of daily life. You see, God is a very kind God. And if we do not listen to what he is saying and learn from what he is saying from his word, then he will speak to us in the experiences of life. And being a kind God, he will speak to us, I believe, in the gentlest of whispers to begin with. He knows how weak and frail and fallible we are, and he speaks to us gently in a whisper. But if we do not listen, then God, because he is a good God and a God who loves us, he will speak to us more loudly. And if we still do not pay attention, then he will speak to us even more loudly. And there are times, to use biblical language, there are times when, in order to bring his people to their senses, God has to thunder. And many a minister watches as God speaks to people quietly, then more loudly, and then very loudly. And I tell you, it sometimes troubles a pastor greatly, and certainly drives him to his knees in prayer. Ah, but you say, preacher, in a situation like that, shouldn't you speak to people? If people will not listen to God, Will they listen to man? God is the God who speaks. He does not leave his people to grope in uncertainty or in speculation. You know, the kind of thing that people sometimes say, we've all got our own ideas about God. We've no business having our own ideas about God. Sometimes when you go away and you go to a place where people have been getting tapes from Sandyford or the congregational record from Sandyford and that kind of thing, and then you go to that place, people sometimes say, you're not a bit like what I imagined. And you have to say, that's too bad. God makes himself known. And in all these stories that we are reading, we are being shown God, the God who speaks. And when he speaks, he calls us to trust and to obey. And this is faith. And as we've been emphasizing, God also acts. He does things. As, for example, in the story of the Passover that we studied last Sunday evening. It was God who took action. God worked salvation for his people. God opened up the way for the deliverance of his people out of bondage in the land of Egypt to lead them into newness of life in the land that he had promised. And those who believed what God had said and those who obeyed what God had said were safe in the night of judgment at the Passover, and they went out in triumph. I emphasize that because there was a glorious spirit of enthusiasm among the children of Israel as they left the land of Egypt. My word, they were the people of God. Who's like us? Out they went. Pharaoh had been taught a lesson. We are free men and women in the salvation of our God. Their spiritual confidence was absolutely colossal. Just like the spiritual confidence you sometimes get in young folk who've been converted a year or two and they think they know everything. Well, out they went in great triumph. But then, you see, we were singing about this just a little while ago. God acts gloriously, but God also acts at times in very strange ways. And when he acts in mysterious ways, it is for his own good purposes. And in his perfect wisdom, he is always right in what he does. And he does what he does in order to test and to expose and to strengthen and to confirm the faith of his people. And so we have the story of how the children of Israel left the land of Egypt in this wave of confidence and assurance, as we said, quoting, is it chapter 14, verse 8, the Pharaoh pursued the people of Israel as they went forth defiantly or boldly or enthusiastically or confidently or with a high hand. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, they were free. Their masters, their slave masters, the Egyptians, had been smitten by God. And the Egyptians had been shown what God could do. And out went the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And the pillar of cloud by day led them. No doubt about directions, the great pillar of cloud in the sky that moved. And the story goes on later on, when the cloud moved, the people moved and followed. When the cloud stopped, then they stayed there for the night. The pillar of cloud led them, and the pillar of fire at night. I suppose, in a sense, it's easier to have strong faith during the day, especially if the weather's good, than to have strong faith in the dark night, especially if you're not sleeping well. So the pillar of cloud during the day led them, and the pillar of fire at night assured them. And if they were anything at all like us, then they would very much have the feeling that their problems were behind them. And then we are told that God led them, not by the direct route from Egypt to the promised land, which would have taken them through the Gaza Strip, but that was a part of the territory that was very strongly fortified by the Egyptian army, and although it was the quickest route, they would have had to fight every step of the way. And God said, no, we're not going to go that way. These people are not ready to fight yet. They think they are, but they are not ready to fight. And so God led them by a different way. A way which very soon seemed to be unwise, and even more than unwise, it seemed to be disastrous. Well, at least Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, thought that Moses, leading his people, had made a terrible blunder. If you look at chapter 14, verse 3, and then verse 9, Pharaoh, the Egyptian pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them in camp by the sea, at the sea by Pi-hahiroth. The earlier verse 3, Pharaoh speaks about them being entangled in the land, the wilderness. Oh, said Pharaoh, I've got them. You see, he knew the geography of his land. He said, look at the route they've taken. It's a dead end. I've got them. But then you see, so far at least, the children of Israel were quite unconcerned because God was leading them. There was the pillar of cloud. They couldn't be on the wrong road. God was leading them. They were quite at peace for a considerable length of time as they journeyed. After all, the victory had been won. Salvation had been secured. Their God was leading them. What had they to worry about? And then, of course, there came the crisis. And the children of Israel learned what Christians must learn, that the devil doesn't give up after one defeat, even after a decisive defeat. And if you read the first four verses of chapter 14 carefully, you will see that God knew exactly what he was doing. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people to change direction and turn back and encamp in front of Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal-zephon, and you shall encamp over against it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And says, you see, he knows what he's doing. And said God, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and give them the fright of their lives. Yes, but that was not the main objective. Pharaoh will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. God knew as God always knows what he was doing, and he was not just saving his people Israel, he was bringing the day of judgment to Pharaoh and to the land of Egypt. And I don't think we will ever really understand the Bible, and we certainly will never understand contemporary history, until we are able to hold together, not in contradiction, but in tension, these two aspects of the mighty working of God. He is always working salvation for his people, and he is always working judgment for the wicked. And these two are always going on at the same time. But then we turn our thought to the experience of the children of Israel. And they became aware of two things at the same time. They became aware of the fact that the road they were following had taken them to the Red Sea. The road was blocked. Well, after all, they didn't have a flotilla of ships or boats. How could they cross the Red Sea? They became aware of that. And almost at the same time, they became aware of the imminent approach of the army of the Egyptians. A great military force of umpteen chariots and horsemen, driving furiously across the dusty roads of the desert. They became aware of these two things. And their first reaction was unbelief. Oh, they went out with a high hand. Enthusiasm, confidence, spiritual expectation. And at the very first sign of difficulty, their faith collapsed. Their first reaction was unbelief. And with the unbelief there came fear. It says in Scripture that they cried to the Lord. But just exactly how they cried to the Lord is evident in what comes next. They turned on Moses. The children of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's the end of verse 10. And they said to Moses, "It's all your fault." And this must have been a devastating experience for Moses. He had been through a tremendous spiritual conflict in his confrontations with Pharaoh. He had been through a tremendous spiritual conflict in the instructions and the organizing of the Passover and of the leading of the people out on a journey. He did not know how long it was going to take them. And here at the very first sign of difficulty, the whole congregation of Israel turned on it. Now you've got to read that 11th verse. In a way that you discern, you feel the viciousness and the venom in it. It's really a hellish verse. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? We told you this would happen. We said to you before, leave us alone. It would have been far better for us. Now, of course, Moses was aware of the predicament as well as they were. He had led his people at the command of God into this impasse. He had burden and exercise of heart enough on his own count without having this. But they turned on him. We are not told of his feelings. Feelings like that are private. But what we are told in verse 13, he heard them out. I think there's an indication in the narrative that before we come to verse 13, Moses had already been to God in prayer. You see, when Moses saw this situation, he didn't focus on the Red Sea. He didn't focus on Egypt. He looked to the cloud. And already, does it not say later on in the Bible that God spoke to Moses face to face as a man spoke to his friend? Do you not believe that at that very moment, God Almighty, I think maybe Moses had got a bit of a fright. He would have felt that the cloud was coming very near him, but no, the cloud was still there in its usual position. But Moses was aware of God very near. And God had already spoken to Moses. And we are not told Moses' feelings when the people rounded on him and lacerated his heart with their criticism. But we are told his faith. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptian whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be still." Now, we are not told the reaction of the congregation to that particular sermon. But I'm quite sure that Moses would see the look of sheer unbelief on the faces of the people. No doubt a look of unbelief mingled with a look of exasperation and impatience. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm." Oh, he may have elaborated the sermon. "Fear not, stand firm." Can you not imagine Moses saying to the people, "God hasn't worked our deliverance from Egypt just to let the whole plan of our salvation be aborted right from the beginning"? That's the kind of thing I have to say sometimes to young ministers when they go to their first charge and they begin to be aware of the difficulties and the oppositions and they get disheartened and all that kind of thing. I have to say to them, look here, "You're quite sure, aren't you, that God put you there?" "Oh yes," they said. I said, "Right, God didn't put you there for nothing." And that's what Moses said to the people. "God didn't work salvation for you just to let the whole thing be aborted virtually at the beginning." And Moses, you see, had to speak to the people because he was aware of the fact that although they had cried to the Lord, they had really forgotten that God is the God who saves. God doesn't lose his people. God saves his people. And they had forgotten that God is the God who saves, and they had forgotten that God was the God who was still there with them. At that point in the proceedings, the cloud was there. You could imagine Moses saying, look, he's still here. But they had forgotten, because their eyes were fixed on the danger and on the difficulty. And both the danger and the difficulty were very, very great problems. But because their eyes were fixed upon the danger and the difficulty, fear had become dominant. And it is out of fear that they spoke these words in verses 11 and 12. And if Moses realized that it was out of fear that they spoke, I believe as a true shepherd of God's people, in measure he would understand and be able to help them. And God spoke to Moses. I wonder if the people realized that God had spoken to Moses. It's often the case, down through Scripture and down through the history of the church, that the people of God are not at all persuaded that God speaks to those whom he calls to lead and to shepherd and to teach his people. God spoke to Moses. Did the people know that? I don't know. Did the people hear God speaking to Moses? Would the people have heard if God had spoken to them? Let's make it practical. Do you always know what God is saying to you? Or do you need someone to tell you? And if someone does tell you, are you willing to listen? Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be..." Look, said Moses, none of us can do anything about this. God had created a problem for God, because God had led his people to between the devil and the deep blue sea, between Pharaoh and the Red Sea. "Stand still," said Moses. But it certainly appears from the narrative as it goes on to verse 15 that Moses was a man who prayed without ceasing. Because the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me?" There's no record of any words spoken by Moses to God, but then you see, you don't need spoken words for prayer. Moses' heart, the shepherd's heart, was crying to God. And the Lord said to Moses, Why are you crying to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." But then you see, that was the one thing that seemed to be impossible. But it couldn't have been impossible, because after all, God is not stupid. And if God says, "Tell them to go forward," then it must be God's intention to provide a way forward. And God said to Moses, "Lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide this." We are not told very much about Moses in this story at all. But you know, the man must have had tremendous faith. He must have known his God. This is the same Moses who argued with God at the burning bush and said, "You know, God, you've got it wrong. I'm not the right person to go to Pharaoh. I'm not good at speaking. I'm not good at doing this. I'm not good doing good at the other." But when God said to Moses, "Lift up your rod of authority and divide the sea," Moses, "Right, oh God, if that's what you want, I'll do it." And he did it. And God divided the sea. It wasn't Moses. Moses was mere man. And mere man cannot divide the sea. It was God who divided the sea. "Lift up your rod," said God to Moses, "and let the people see, and let them remember the former occasions in the land of Egypt when with the rod of God's authority you went to Pharaoh. Let the people be reminded of the power of God and the authority of God, the God of creation, and God divided the waters of the sea." And then we are told in verse 19 that the angel of God, whose presence was signified in the cloud, the pillar of cloud, then the angel of God who went before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. I can imagine, God's leaving us alone. But then you see, God's not a God who leaves his people alone. The pillar of cloud. A very interesting story, this. Moved and went behind them. I think we've got to see the sequence of the story to see just how totally the whole thing was the work of God. It was not the faith of the children of Israel, for they had precious little faith at that point, nor was it the faith of Moses that divided the waters. It was God. And the raising of Moses' rod of authority was a symbol simply to show the people that this was miracle. It wasn't just the strong wind and the ebb tide that divided the waters. It was miracle. And in verses 15 and 16, God said to Moses, tell the people to go forward. In verses 19 and 20, we are told that the angel of the Lord, and the cloud of God's presence moved from in front of them and went behind them. I wonder if they realize the significance. It meant that between them and one of their major problems, there was God. Oh, I like that. I like to think that between me and my problems, there's the great barrier. God. Something like that that made Paul say in his letter to the Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? God was between them and that great part of their danger. And God in that cloud, as both the Authorized Version and the New International Version signify, God in that cloud was still light to the Egyptians, but light to the Israelites and darkness to the Egyptians. But what bothers me is this, that the darkness of God, it must have been ominous. Have you ever known anything at all of a partial eclipse of the sun? I can still remember playing as a youngster when this began to happen. I don't think I ever went from the play park back home quite so quickly. There was a darkness beginning to impinge. Oh, it was eerie. Well, the presence of God. Now, I don't know if the Egyptians actually saw the cloud. God doesn't always make himself manifest. And very often he refuses to make himself manifest in that way to unbelief. There came this great darkness that stopped the Egyptians in their tracks. But it didn't deter them the next day. And when we come to verses 21 and 22, we find the story of Moses stretching out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. It's an astonishing story. There are two miracles there. There is the miracle of the dividing of the sea. Now, I'm not going to try in any sense to explain what happened. You know, a shallow bit of that particular part of the Red Sea and the Gulf where all the waters divide, that kind of thing, and how because of the wind and the one place was so shallow it dried up enough. I'm not going to try to explain miracles. That's not my business. God divided the waters. That's the first miracle. The second miracle is the people going through. Now, you imagine, for example, what it's like sometimes trying to cross Argyle Street out there when it's terribly busy. And you stand there and you look and you wonder, and sometimes you begin to move and no, that's not there. It's quite a hazardous business crossing the road these days. You imagine then the children of Israel on dry land and aware of the dividing of the sea, and it says here, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Not quite sure what that means, but that's what it says. The old poem was the charge of the light brigade, isn't it? Cannon to right of them, cannon to left of them. Well, here it was water to left of them, water to right of them. Piled up. And they went forward. Would you have done that? These are the two miracles. I can imagine them. I hope I'm not slandering them, suggesting they're much the same as I am. I can imagine them swallowing hard. Oh. Faith, you see, is never a denial of our humanity. Courage, so to tell say the people who know about it, people who get decorated for their courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what is necessary even when fear is there. And faith doesn't necessarily abolish fear in the doing of the action. And I believe they swallowed hard. And I believe also that they kept their eyes on Moses. Remember, the pillar of cloud, it's not there. It's behind them. Now, you don't get very far on dry land, let alone crossing the muddy bed of the sea. You don't get very far if you're trying to walk backwards. Trying to look back at the symbol of God and to go in that direction at the same time. No. I believe they kept their eyes on Moses. And I believe that when Moses said to Israel by the command of God, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. I believe Moses, oh, what an admiration I have for this man. This man who was so hesitant at the burning bush. I picture Moses saying to the people, I'm going because God said so. I can imagine Moses turning his back on the people with his staff in his hand, and on he went. And I don't think he looked over his shoulder. He went. Now I can imagine the folk standing and looking at each other. Then looking, oh, Moses striding on. And I can imagine another one. Well, I'm going with Moses. And another one. And another one. And before you know where you are, whole concourse of Israel crossing the bed of the sea. I find this a tremendous challenge to me as a minister. Can I lead the people of God in the will of God? And if I do, how many are prepared to trust me and go with me? In one sense, the people had no option. The Egyptians were still there. And in a sense, their faith was born of despair, only in a sense. And remember, as I said a moment ago, that the pillar of cloud was not in front. There was no clear sign of God. There was no visible evidence of God. And they walked by faith, not by sight. But remember, the pillar of cloud, the symbol of the God of their salvation, was their rear guard. So I don't think we've time to look at the references. One's in Isaiah 52:12, the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. In Isaiah 43 that we sang about, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. What a story. It was God who saved them. It was God who led them. It was God who held the way open in front of them. It was God who held the enemy in check. But as we say, God was out of sight when they crossed the sea. And they couldn't march looking over their shoulder. And Moses never looked back. What does this all say to us, my friends? Believe that God is there. Believe His word. Believe that He is leading His people. Believe that He is guarding His people. And believe that He has power to save. And in due time, when it comes to all of us, we'll learn to say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. But remember, of course, when unbelief tried to cross as Israel did, the result was disaster. Let our last word be one of encouragement. Just to put it into a little, tiny little picture. Here was the situation of Israel. Their past was chasing them, threatening them, frightening them. Their future seemed almost impossible. And everything seemed about to collapse. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of God. And they did. And God opened the way. And by faith, they went. We'll sing in just a moment the words, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon God. My dear people, I don't know what's going to come to any of us.